Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. It says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." You know, this time of year, it seems that many people find their way to a church. Many people that don't normally come, they'll have on their mind spiritual things without a whole lot of understanding. The fact is, I believe that a lot of Christians come to church, a lot of us saved individuals, we come here to worship and to praise and to pray without preparing properly to do that. We come through these doors expecting a lot of times without putting forward the effort that we should to empty ourselves, preacher, to empty ourselves like we should of the world and of so many things. This message has been heavy on my heart for a while. There's many things that we could look at that stand in our way, that come of the flesh, but there's really four that I want to look at this evening with the Lord's help. The first of those, if you will, turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. You know, like I say, there's many people that come to worship and they come to pray and praise, and we need that. We definitely need that in our day and time, in our community, in our nation. There's a great need for that. We have many troubles, but I'd like to go one step further and say that we need worship and praise and prayer done right. We don't need something superficial. We don't need a bunch of Christians that come here just because of a habit, because of an act. And we want to look at that for a moment. There in Deuteronomy chapter 1, we would find where Moses is recounting to the children of Israel about their journey, their disobedience. As we read there in verse 40, he says, "But as for you, turn you and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." This come from the disobedience of the children of Israel when they had a great lack of faith and they would not go and conquer the people in the land which the Lord had laid in front of them. Disobedience is one of the greatest things that stands in our way when we come to the house of God. We are not very willing to admit it, but we are all disobedient in one way or another. As you read on down through there, verses 41, 42, you would see how they continue on after their chastisement to disobey the Lord once again. We find there in verse 44, it says, "And the Amorites which dwelt in that mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. And ye returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you." You see, because of our disobedience that we commit in our lives, I think so many more times than we're willing to admit, we come to the house of God, but He will not hear because we've disobeyed Him and we have not repented of that. You see, we commit these sins in our lives and we think that we could go of our own power and we can make up for them. We could do something to right the wrong. And we cannot without first going before the Lord God Almighty, amen, bowing our heads and asking for His mercy. You see, it's because of the disobedience that so many times our prayers are hindered. He says very plainly that He will not hear because of that disobedience. Secondly, turn to Psalms chapter 66. Over in Psalms chapter 66, we would find two very important verses. In this psalm, David is exhorting the people to praise the Lord, to worship the Lord. As you get to verse 17, he says, "I cried unto Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue." That word extolled means to praise. And then David comes across a great truth that we forget so many times. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." What I'm saying to you this evening is that you can be saved beyond the shadow of a doubt. You can worship until you're blue in the face. You can pray without ceasing. But if you do not repent of your sins, if I do not repent of my sins, if I hold them in my heart, if I continue to think on them and ponder on them and enjoy those sins, He will not hear me and He will not hear you. You see, God has ordained a specific way of life for His people. He has set certain things in place. He's given us instructions, things that we need to follow, the way we should conduct ourselves, to love each other. And if we don't do those things, then it's us that is stepping out of bounds. It is us that's going out of way, not the Lord. If you choose not to follow that ordained way, I would question, are you really saved? Now that seems like a bold statement, I know, but I say that because I know in my life, when I get out of the will of God, when I sin, and I know that I do, and there are times I'm not afraid to admit to you that there may be some sin that I'm caught up in the moment and I actually enjoy for that moment. But it lasts about that long. And then the Holy Ghost makes me miserable. That is one way that I know that I've been born again. That's one way that I know that I'm a child of God. And you should realize that in your own life. You should be miserable in your sin. Being saved does not take away the ability to sin, but it will take away that enjoyment and that pleasure that was there before. I believe with all my heart. He wants us to turn from our sin and to follow Him. Turn with me, if you will, over to Isaiah chapter 1. I want to follow up on this thought. Isaiah chapter 1. We see here the Lord's prophet. And down there in verse 9, he brings up Sodom and Gomorrah. Beginning in verse 10, he begins to prophesy. Now, he is not prophesying to Sodom and Gomorrah. We must realize what he's saying is to the children of Israel, that if it were not for the Lord's mercies, that we would be like Sodom and Gomorrah. In these verses that we're getting ready to read, we get a very crystal clear picture of how the Lord God views the unrepentant. And this does apply to you and I as well. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Let me stop right there and just clarify what it is that the Lord, I believe, would have me to say. You could come to church every time the doors are open. You could come to this altar and pray at every opportunity. But if you have not repented of the sin in your life, He will not hear you. He will not accept what you are offering to Him. I think that so many times we as Christians leave that step out. We come into the church house and we put on our nice clothes and we sing the hymns that we know, and we pray and we worship and we lift our hands and we smile and we shake hands with everybody else. And the whole time, the Lord God Almighty is saying, "I've had enough of it. I'm sick of it. I don't want your meetings. What I want is your heart. What I want is for you to turn from your sins and come to me and make right in your life what is wrong." I believe with all my heart that if we as Christians do not first examine our lives, and I understand that no one's going to stand up and say, "Well, I'm a murderer, and I'm a thief." I'm talking about the sins that are real to us. Gossip, judgment, backbiting. In my own life, one of the greatest things I've had to face since the Lord started working on me was my lack of love for my fellow man. And I believe that is something that's common to all of us. But if we do not repent of those things, if we do not make a conscious effort to turn from them, then what we do is in vain. You know, again in Isaiah 59:2, he says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." That is God. That is his word. That is the truth. Let's move on to another thing, and this, at least for me, as I studied and prayed over this, these got more and more real as I moved ahead. Thirdly, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 24, it says, "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." Now I know that you may have already thought, and you may be thinking right now, "Preacher, that's all Old Testament. Things have changed." I want to tell you, the Lord said to the prophet Malachi, "I am the Lord, I change not." The Lord God Almighty does not change. What he said in Genesis and what he said in every book of the Old Testament still holds true today. What he said to the nation of Israel still applies to you and I. We are adopted joint heirs. Do you understand that? The rules and guidelines that he put forth to Israel apply to you and I today. And he says very plainly right here that if you are filled with pride and arrogance, he will not hear you. You see, whenever God says, "Do this," then that's what you're supposed to do. Whenever God says, "Do it this way," then that's what you're supposed to do. That's how you're supposed to do it. When he says, "I want you to fix a meal for those that are in need," when he says, "I want you to take the gospel to somebody," then that's what you're supposed to do. When he says, "Do it now," you're supposed to do it now, not when you feel like it. But we in the flesh, we get full of pride and arrogance. And what pride and arrogance will do is tell you that you can do it when it's comfortable. It'll tell you that you can do it in your own time. It'll tell you that, this I know is what I'm supposed to do, but I'm just not prepared. One of the greatest excuses a Christian will give is, "I need to pray about it." You know what? You should be instant, in season and out of season. Pride will cause us to think that we can do things in our own time. You know, many of these things that God lays out in front of us as a church, and I'm not talking about inside these four walls, I'm talking about as a church, a body of believers, these things that he puts in front of us to do is so that he can bless us. And so many times we neglect to do them and therefore neglect his blessing. So many times we are so full of pride and arrogance that we say, "Well, we're doing okay. You know, we go to Bethel Baptist Church, and we're one of the largest churches, and we've got plenty of money coming in, and we don't have to do what that is said to do right now. Maybe God's laid something on a pastor's heart, and he's brought it before a church, and the church says, 'Well, that sounds great, but let's hold off. Let's wait till next year. Let's wait till we reach this deadline or that deadline.' But God said, 'Do it now.' And he said, 'Do it this way.' And we are responsible to do it now and to do it that way." You see, that pride and that arrogance will tell you, "Just wait. Just wait. Make sure it's right." You know something? That is exactly what Satan wants you to do. You realize this evening, he does not have to afflict you with some great disease. He does not have to kill a family member. He doesn't have to break your bank account to get you to stop serving God. All he's got to do is say, "Just wait. Just wait. You can do whatever you want. Just hold off on that right now." And he can take you out of the will of God, and then he can begin to manipulate you, and he can begin to pound on you and work on you the way he wants to. All he's got to do is just get you out of the will of God for a moment. You see, it's that pride and arrogance so many times that we harbor within ourselves when we come to this very altar. It's pride and arrogance that we allow to stand between us and the blessings of God. It's pride and arrogance that will cause us in the days to come, in this season, not to do what God wants us to do, not to worship in the way that we should worship. You know, for a sinner, for somebody that might be under the sound of my voice tonight, that's never given their life to Jesus Christ, that's never been saved, that's what Satan wants you to do, is just wait. You know, so many people would tell you that whenever the Holy Ghost conviction came on their life and they knew they should go, they kept thinking, well, tonight's service or Wednesday night service, I'll just wait. I can't go right now. Somebody will think something about me. That's Satan. So what he wants you to do is just wait. The Lord's dealing with your heart about being saved. Now is that time. Don't wait. Don't wait. If God's dealing with you, Christian, about going to witness to somebody, they may not have tomorrow. These families that come here this week, they may not have Wednesday. They may not have the weekend. If God's telling you to work and to serve and to share the gospel with them, do it now. Don't let pride and arrogance stand in your way. If you do, if you refuse to hear what God has said to you, he says, I'll laugh. He says, I will mock. And he says, I will not answer you. Do you realize the severity of those words? Do you realize that the same God that said that sits on the throne today? And he says to you and I, if you refuse to do what I tell you to do, if you think you know better than I do, that I'll let you go on into that situation. And then when you cry out, you've created that situation. Maybe I'll just let you stay in it for a little while. Then you'll realize who's in control. That's very real for each and every one of us. But we don't like to think about that, especially at Christmas time. You know, Preacher Clay, why couldn't you come up here this evening and exhort us and give us a good feel-good message about Christmas and be joyous? Because that's not what God said. What we need is the truth. What we need is to be real with ourselves. Christmas time or not, Christians, church, we need to get right with God. Fourthly, in Proverbs chapter 28, over there in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9, the Lord said, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Disregard for the word of God. It's a grave mistake that so many people sit on these pews and make day in and day out. I believe with all my heart that God speaks to people in three specific ways. I believe he speaks through his Holy Spirit. I believe he speaks through his word. And I believe he speaks through the man of God. Now, a lot of people, I've been guilty of it myself, would throw around, God told me to do this. Let me say, be very careful. Be very careful when you say, God told me I need to do this or that. Be very careful when you say, the Lord told me to do this. I believe with all my heart that if God were to speak directly to one of us, we wouldn't be able to stand up for a while. I don't think we could handle it if God spoke directly to us. God the Father, the head of that Trinity. But he does speak to us through the Holy Ghost. He does show us things. Many of you could testify to seeing the wind blow or seeing a sunrise or a sunset and how the Holy Spirit dealt with you about that. Lost or saved, it's the Holy Spirit that begins to deal with you to be saved. As a Christian, it's the Holy Spirit inside of you that speaks to you so many times. And secondly, the Word of God. We have this treasure in front of us that so many only pick up once, twice, maybe three times a week. But we have so many promises, so many warnings, so many assurances. We have the Word of God that we can hear from Him through. If we would just open it and study it and read it, how many people could say that they have opened God's Word and read a piece of Scripture and the Lord dealt with them about something through that? That's another way that He speaks to us. And thirdly, His man. Those chosen by God, called by God to surrender their life, to put themselves lower than the rest and preach His Word. Now, I do understand that we must be careful. Not everyone that wears a suit and tie and puts a King James Bible under their arm and steps in a pulpit is a called man of God. They're not all called of God. But I hold true to the fact that the way to know the man of God is when he gets in the pulpit and preaches to you and backs it up with the Word of God. Anybody can stand here and talk about anything and make it sound good. Use big words. They could be a great speaker and it not be what God wants you to hear. So three ways that God speaks to us: through His Holy Spirit, through His Word, and through the man of God. And so many times, this is what's so dangerous. He deals with us in one of those ways and we turn a deaf ear. We say, I don't like that. That didn't feel good. I don't want to hear it. I'm not going to hear it. We want to pick and choose through the Word of God and through the preaching of the Word of God as to what we like and what we don't like. And we want to take what we like and we accept it and amen it and praise God for it. But what we don't like, we just want to get away. I don't want to hear it. It don't feel good. And if you get upset and you turn away from what the Lord is saying to you, then He says very plainly that your prayers are an abomination to Him. He will not hear them. Let me ask you this evening. How many of you, don't answer. Don't answer out loud. But how many of you have trouble, have stress? How many of you have something or someone in your life that you desire God's help with? How often have you prayed for them? And yet it seems like you're not gaining any ground. Is it possibly because your prayers are an abomination to God? Is it possibly because you heard the Word of God preached and you said, I don't like it. I'm going to turn from it. I don't want to hear it anymore. Is it because you've been disobedient? Is it because you have something in your life, some sin that you sit on these very pews and look forward to committing as soon as you leave here? Is it because you're full of pride and arrogance? Heaven help, God help, that our loved ones would suffer because we are not right with the Lord. Lord, have mercy on us. Turn with me one more time, if you will, over to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 7. I just want to back this up with a little bit more of the Word of God. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 11 says, but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in His Spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it is come to pass that as He cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. Listen to me this evening. I don't think there's one single solitary person that would say, I want my life to be laid desolate. There's not one single solitary person that would say, I want the lives of my loved ones to
to be laid desolate. So why? Why do we hesitate so long to repent of our sins? Why, church, are we so quick to turn away from the Word of God? Why is it that whenever He says to someone, you need to do this service in my house, you need to prepare this meal, you need to give your effort to this cause, why do we turn from it? Why do we come up with so many excuses? It should really hit home with each and every one of us that we have problems. We have troubles in our lives, in our communities, the lives of our children and our grandchildren. The last thing that I want is to think that your prayers for me and my family won't be heard.